Thank you so much, Cindy. That certainly is good preparation for our text this morning. It's not in Hebrews. I just felt like we needed to do something a little different this morning. Psalm 122, please. Psalm 122. Put some things up in the hallways. You haven't been wandering around enough to have seen them yet, probably, but on your way out, you might glance down the stairs and see on the wall there to the left of the first flight of stairs is this first verse of Psalm 122 and verse 1. And let's read all of the of this chapter this morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. This morning's message is, I was glad. I was glad. Cindy was singing, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Well, we should be happy in the Lord, right? We've been set free from our sin. Amen? Even if we lived, if we were in a prison cell this morning, we could still rejoice in our salvation. Father, I ask that you would just encourage our people this morning through a reminder of the truths from this text, and let us take it with us throughout this week and these months ahead. As Brother Glenn said, Lord, we've missed being able to be here, and we should be so thankful, and we should be planning to be a regular, if we weren't before, a regular participant in what goes on here, Lord, putting ourselves into it with our whole heart. And we pray, Lord, that these things we share today will be a help and encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. You might notice, depending on how your Bible is written, Psalm 120 through 134, those 14 psalms have a little subheading called a song of degrees. How many have that in your Bibles? Okay, do you see that? A song of degrees. Now, also some of them, such as 122, 124, 131, and 133, are said to be of David, that David was the author of them. David didn't write every one of the psalms, I'm sure you know that. And often the ones that he did write were told about that somewhere in those subheadings. You'll notice that 127 is a song of degrees for Solomon. Now, who do you think would be the most likely person to have wrote this psalm for Solomon? David. It doesn't say that, so I guess we can't say absolutely for sure, but it's likely that this was also written by David for his son. But these Song of Degrees came in time to be sung by the Jewish folks as they pilgrimaged to Jerusalem. From wherever they were, and whatever tribe they were from, they would frequently come to Jerusalem to celebrate high holy days, feast days, and so on. And on those occasions, they would often break into song, these songs in particular. Have you ever been on a road trip with your family and turned on the radio and a song that everybody knows? You start singing together, kind of passes the time. Maybe you have CDs or an MP3 player, or you've got Bluetooth from your, you know, all the things we can do these days. And no longer was it just mom and dad in the front seat trying to coax the kids in the back to sing along whatever they could think of the words to, right? There's some camaraderie there. It just kind of makes the trip a little more fun. And people drive by and they look at you like, oh, they're a family of nuts. Wave, you know, and on they go. Right. Well, that's what they would do. You know, this tribe, these folks would come from the east, and these tribe from the west, and come from this direction, and certain roads would intersect, and there would be people for the same reasons going to the same place, Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, that's where the temple was, the house of the Lord. Now, each of these places had their own little synagogues, but you couldn't do in the synagogues what you could do in the temple. Okay? There were all kinds of things that were only done in the temple. And the Jewish males were expected to come three times, once in the spring, once in the summer, once in the fall, to Passover, to Shavuot, I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce that actually, and to Sukkoth. This was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Spring, summer, fall, Jewish males were expected to make this trip to Jerusalem. They may have come at other times as well, and in many cases, their families all would have come with them. And so, as you're coming up the roads going to Jerusalem, you would look and you'd see other families coming up, and you might wait there so that family could join up with you, because they've got kids and you've got kids, and you might recognize them. You might have gone together, you know, sometime in the past. And there's just that wonderful fellowship, a little bit more security with a bigger group. You know how a journey can seem longer when it's just you compared to some, even one other person that you can converse with. Just imagine how much fun it might be on one of these long journeys. Remember, there's no vehicles. Okay, no public transportation. Most of this is being done on foot. And so it takes a while. But the fellowship that would have been occurring and the singing that would have been occurring on these journeys. Think about our military over the years, Revolutionary War, Civil War. As those men marched, it took a while, didn't it, to get around from battlefield to battlefield. What sometimes was employed to keep them kind of encouraged? Yeah. Patriotic marching songs, fife and drums, you know, just kind of motivating them that what we're doing is important, and we need to stay together, and we need to not quit, and we're doing this for family and nation. Right. I'm sure you have, many of you have gone to some type of public sporting event or a big stadium somewhere. How many have done that? You know, you don't all park in the same place when you're 75,000 people, right? You might have parked over here and had a long walk. They may have taken the train. This person may have, you know, taken a taxi. But people start showing up, and the closer you get to the arena, the more people are there, right? And it's exciting. People are laughing. People are buying food. People have their jerseys on. You hope they don't have the opposing team's jersey on, but even that is okay. You know, as long as your team wins, everything's good, right? And you go in and there's that spirit of sport and fun and excitement. And though there'll be people watching the game at home and listening on the radio, the people that got to come to the stadium, they're the ones that really got the extra blessing, didn't they? Because they got to come together with like-minded people to see it in person. It's kind of like coming to church as opposed to whatever else we had to do while we were away from each other. I remember the 4 months in Africa on Sunday mornings. You know, people in Africa, time was relative. You know, you showed up to church eventually. It wasn't critical that you were there by a certain time. And missionaries just had to get used to that, because otherwise you'd be frustrated every Sunday. Because they were coming, but it didn't really matter exactly to them what time they got there. It was an exciting day for believers in Africa. Kids would show up at church hours ahead of time to be with their friends and sing. You know, they'd come to a building that had dirt floors, didn't have any pews, didn't have air conditioning, didn't have windows, at least not with glass in them. They might have had cutouts. Basically, you know, it's just a place to assemble. There wasn't anything attractive about it or comfortable like we have. But they didn't care. They'd come all along the way. You'd see them coming through the paths of this jungle area and this part of town, you know, and they'd find each other along the way. Some would be carrying their own chairs, knowing that there was nothing to sit on but maybe a half log at church, so let me bring my chair. Carrying it on their heads, coming along, laughing, singing. Hilariously, sometimes you'd meet people who've already been at church on their way home, while some haven't got there yet are still coming. You know, and so services were long, because you would just get a different group of people at 9, then from 10, then from 11, then, you know. And you just had to be thankful that they came, and that they came with joyful hearts, which they did. And they sang, and they gave, and they listened, and they fellowshipped. It was really a great time. I think that David wrote this psalm probably in retrospect, thinking about all the times that he has made this journey himself with his family and friends and so on. And thinking about those special times in writing about being glad when they said unto me, "Hey, let's go. It's the Sabbath. It's the high holy day. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go together." Yeah, let's go together. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 111. Just down the street there. 111, verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my half heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Don't we do that sometimes? Do everything spiritual half-heartedly, absent-mindedly, distractedly? Is that what the Lord is worthy of? No. Is that the best example for others when they observe us? No, you know. And so, if this is right and if this is good, and it is, then let's be glad about it. Let's be glad to do it. Let's do it with our whole hearts. We don't know how many more times we'll have the opportunity. Psalm 116. There's lots of places we could turn to, but just a few here. Psalm 116, verses 17 through 19 says, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. There's no bashfulness, no desire to be secretive about it. This is a bold proclamation of what he is going to do. He's going to go to the house of God. When he gets there, he's going to pour forth from his lips thanksgiving to God. He's going to pray to God. He's going to do the things that he told God he would do. And he's going to do it in front and in the midst of all like-minded people that are assembled there. So this morning, I just want to share 10 reasons thinking about church and going to church should make us glad. It won't take that long. Don't get too scared. 10 reasons thinking about church and going to church should make us glad. One, because we love the Lord and we're going to his house. No brainer there. Do we love the Lord? Is this the place set aside for his honor and glory and worship and all that? Then should we have to be threatened before we're willing to go there? Should somebody have to make deals? If you do this, then we'll... Or should it just be like, when's the next time I get to go? Not, when's the next time I have to go? Where in the United States... If there was one place, I would ask you, where in the United States is there one place like Jerusalem for these people in this text where everybody would want to go for meeting with God? Is there any such place? No, there really isn't. I mean, we do have a national cathedral, but how many of you thought of going there this morning? We have a much larger nation, of course, than Israel. Practically, even with modern transportation, we couldn't get there very easily. And certainly not all 350 million of us could get there. Plus, we're limited to what? 250 people in green phase. How about in Pennsylvania? Okay, let's make it easier. Just one state. Is there some place in Pennsylvania where we could all be thinking about journeying to? Tioga County? How about in this whole world? Is there one place where believers in the God of the Bible would want to go gather praise and prayer and pray to him? For the Muslim, where is that place? Mecca. They're required, are strongly encouraged, that sometime in their life they make a pilgrimage to Mecca. That is their lifelong objective, to accomplish that. They have a few other things on their list, but sometime before they die, every Muslim is supposed to try to get to Mecca. And some of them have done it many times. And you've maybe seen pictures of this, just massive crowds wrapped around that object of worship there in that city. But we really don't have that kind of a place, do we? You know, you may have seen a Muslim who've laid down a mat and they're praying on their knees and touching their head to the mat. How many have seen that out somewhere in public? I've seen that many places. I saw that at a rest stop. You know, with all people coming and going at a holiday, and this Muslim was out there, not ashamed, not embarrassed. He had his little rug, and he got there, and he was looking around to see if he was facing Mecca. You're supposed to pray in that direction. If you're a Muslim, if you're not able to be in Mecca, you're supposed to pray towards Mecca 5 times a day. 5 times a day, that seems a little much. It does, seeing their God isn't even real. That's a lot much. But our God is real. And we should be thinking about directing our prayer towards him. And if you were a Jewish person, you would be thinking about praying towards Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, the testimony of Israel, or were the things that God said to prove who He was and to show what He was like and what they were supposed to live up to. Notice there in Psalm 122, it says they were going to the house of the Lord, but it also says they were going, in verse 4, unto the testimony of Israel. And so it wasn't just to Jerusalem. Of course, it was necessary to go to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem was the one and only temple in the whole nation. That's why I was asking you, is there one place in the whole world, or one place in the U.S., or Pennsylvania, or Tioga County, where everybody would think they needed to go? No, we don't have a comparable thing like that. And we're not Muslim looking to go to Mecca. But they came to Jerusalem because in Jerusalem was also the house of the Lord, the temple. And in the house of the Lord, the temple, was the testimony of Israel. In the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, was the testimony of Israel. The Ten Commandments, the other objects where God showed His favor, His blessing, His power, His reality to His people. And so for the Jew, no matter what tribe they came from, their destination was where? Jerusalem. Once they gathered in Jerusalem, it wasn't about tribes anymore. It was about, hey, we're all Jews. We're all God's people. And we're going to God's one sacred place together to give our thanks and to give our prayers. And people, even to this day, that are Jewish, that aren't able to do that in Jerusalem, you know what they might say to each other when they parted ways? Next year in Jerusalem. I hope if we get to do this again, we get to do it next time in Jerusalem. You say, that's just kind of a polite saying. No, most of them really mean that. I would love to be back in Jerusalem, seeing it and being there and having the special days right there with God's chosen people. It's precious. It's special. For the Christian, It should be their local church that they have this same sort of feeling for, right? It's their local church. I'm not real convinced about a person who is a believer who doesn't have a local church and doesn't go to a local church hardly ever. Talks about worshiping God, you know, here and there and wherever they are. Yes, we can do that. But God ordained the local church. And He wants us to be there. And we should be thinking about it whenever we can't be there, next Sunday at my local church, Lord willing. If I have the strength, if I'm out of the hospital, if I'm not sick, next Lord's Day, I'll be in the assembly of the believers. Secondly, we have a place to go to worship. Shouldn't we be glad that we have a place to go? Not everyone has a place to go. Not as nice as this. Some have just a place under a tree where they might gather. Some places in the world, believers aren't allowed to assemble at all. If they do, they risk prison or worse, right? We have a place to assemble, and we have a big sign out front that we let everybody who drives by know what's going on in here. That should make us glad that that's still true. Thirdly, this morning, we have the freedom to go. It's still okay for us in this republic to attend the place of worship of our choice. We have been temporarily held up, haven't we, for the sake of community health. And so number four, we have to add to our list, we have the health and strength to go today. Not everyone did. Some didn't even live to get to go to church again. Here we are. Should we be glad? Yes. Number five, David was glad that others were also going and that they invited him to join them for the journey. I was glad when they said unto me, "Hey, let's go unto the house of the Lord." He said, I was glad. I didn't get like, "Well, of course I'm going to the house of the Lord. You don't have to ask me to go. I always go." That wasn't his attitude. It was like, "Wow, you want to go? That's wonderful. And you want me to go with you? Wow, it shows you care about God and you care about me and you're asking me to go with you. That's a great thing. I'm not upset about that. My pride isn't bothered by that. I am pleased by that." So let's be excited to go to God's house. Let's invite others. We might be surprised that so-and-so might go with us. Offer them a ride. Offer them a meal. Do what it takes. Don't give up. Pray. Be a friend in their life. Invest in them. And by, you might get them into the house of the Lord. I'm praying for Kathy Maines right over here. Talked with her last night, and she's not doing well, but she said, "Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to come to your church today or tomorrow or not, but, I'm not doing well." Be praying for Kathy. Some of you ladies, now that we can be out and about more, she doesn't have any family nearby, and she doesn't have her husband now. She needs the Lord, and in your fellowship, your friendship could make the difference in her coming to Christ and us seeing her in these pews. Wouldn't it be wonderful? If church means the world to us, then it would be very odd that we never invited others to come. Ouch. If it's everything to us and we wouldn't miss it, we've never missed the church since we were in, okay, that's great, but how often have you invited anybody if this is so important? See, there's a disconnect there, and we need to work on that. We need to recognize that. We should be inviting our family, neighbors, coworkers, classmates that we know aren't going to another good Bible preaching church. We need to invite them. Six today, reason why we should be glad, because of the people we'll see there. Look who was here when we arrived. Wow, it was good to see the back of their heads. And the front of them too. Yeah, because of the people that we'll see and fellowship with when we get there. Sometimes that's the only time we see some of us all week long, right? Is right here. And if we let a week go, a couple of weeks, a couple of months go, how that causes the body to get weak and suffer and be discouraged. Seven. Another reason is because of what we get to do when we arrive. In Psalm 122, the two things they emphasize, that's not an exhaustive list, but two things they mentioned were giving thanks and prayer. And that should be a part of each of our worship services. Not limited to that, but certainly should include those things. We get preaching and teaching and singing, events and activities and fellowship, discipleship and relationship building. All of those things can take place here at the church. These things take time, don't they? And they deserve the priority of our time. I was thinking about discipleship. Discipleship takes a long time. Not only over the years, but also over the hours spent with others, trying to help them grow in the Lord. The world gets to disciple their followers constantly. Think about it. constantly through all forms of media, the world is bombarding and discipling its followers constantly. And if you and I only come here on occasion, we're not getting much strength, are we? And so we really need to think about, this is my time to be discipled and also to invest in the relationships of others who need to be discipled and need to see my example and my encouragement. 8 today. Because of the witness it is to others as to the importance of God in our life and religion in our society. Now that we went to green phase, what if everybody riding around today continues to see week after week the church parking lots empty? What would they conclude? Guess it really wasn't that big a deal after all. I guess now that the weather is nice, everybody's down at the, you know, wherever, playing golf, fishing, hunting. I guess they're not hunting. Riding bikes, putting their gardens in, going out to eat. What a shame that would be if the restaurant parking lots were full and the church parking lot was empty week after week now that we're in green phase. Let me read a verse to you. You can write it down if you want and look at it later. Micah chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, "But in the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." Can you just imagine? How do people flow? Well, if you've seen people stream in or out of those arenas like I talked about earlier, then you saw people flowing, right? From a distance, it would look like liquid. It was just like, would God that more of our churches could see kind of a steady stream coming in. "Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Zechariah chapter 8. "And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying," verse 19, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, fifth, seventh, and tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Wow, wouldn't it have been awesome this morning as you're going out to get in your car, your neighbor charges over and grabs you by the pant leg and said, "I want to go with you, because I know God is with you." And you can say, "Jump in." And you go together. That's going to happen in the latter days, in the millennial days. People are going to start having right thinking about what's really important and where real truth is. It's from God and his temple's in Jerusalem. Well, let's practice for those days right now. Number 9, the temple for the Jew and the church for the Christian is a type of heaven and a type of the new Jerusalem. We all want to go to heaven, don't we? We all want to be walking down those streets of gold and looking at the mansions that God built in the New Jerusalem, don't we? Now, why do we have to be threatened and dragged to the house of God now? Something isn't right. Our attitude isn't right. This should be how we practice, how we say, God, we really do love you, and we can't wait to be with you. And until you allow that, we're going to be faithful right here in the assembly of believers. Tenth and last today, the church is where many and all can become one. They were all tribes when they came out of their various villages. But when they came through the gates of Jerusalem, they were just Jews, God's people. And they came to the temple as equals. That's how it is when we come here too, right? Young and old, rich and poor, black and white, whatever categories. Once we come here from wherever we came, from that side of town, that side, once we come here, we walk into the doors of God's house, we are equal, or one, should be, in Christ. Two things that are emphasized in this chapter, Jerusalem and peace. Firstly, Jerusalem. They were thrilled about going to Jerusalem. As that train of people worked through the various streets, almost all of them necessitated having eventually to go up, because Jerusalem is up in elevation from most places in Jerusalem, or in Israel. Okay? And so near the end of your journey, you're having to really put out some effort towards the end. But as you get up there to the last crest that's blocking the view, and you're able to look down onto Jerusalem, what a joy it brought to you. And people who've written about days gone by making these journeys, I've read a couple of them this week. You know, and just the tears that would flow, the people would fall down, they would praise God, they would be saying, Jerusalem, come on, you're almost there. And you're getting there and praising God for seeing it would encourage people who had not yet gotten there to keep going. It's worth it. I know sometimes when I'm walking with my grandsons and we're hiking up a hill, I have to keep my eye on, hoping to see some daylight near the top, and I have to encourage them. I see we're almost to the top, because sometimes they want to throw in the towel before we get to the top. And I almost never do that. You know, that's kind of like leaving food on your plate. I almost never do that. And you have to encourage the straggler that, come on, come on. You'll love the view when we get to the top. They can't sometimes believe that will be true, but if they persevere, they're like, yeah, I did it, and it is neat up here. I'm so glad we kept going. The importance of the city of Jerusalem to the nation of Israel cannot be underestimated. As Jerusalem goes, so went the nation. Still today. Don't you agree? And isn't it true that if Washington, D.C. today were in shambles, I'm talking about physical destruction up in flame, that would trouble you, wouldn't it? That would impact every little burg in the whole country if Washington, D.C. was obliterated. And so he says in this chapter, we need to pray for Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where our judicial courts are, our thrones are. That's where civil law is meted out. If that goes down the tubes, then law and order in our whole nation goes down the tubes. True? And that's the place where our sacred temple is. And if that is destroyed, what's going to happen to our old nation? Well, they found out, didn't they? Because the Romans did destroy it. And what happened to the nation of Israel? They struggled and struggled and struggled and eventually scattered and lost their existence for almost 2,000 years. To until 1948 by the grace of God. The second thing, peace. It's the only psalm in the whole book of Psalms that mentions peace three times. Is peace important? Ask the people in Minneapolis today. Los Angeles, Atlanta, Washington, Philadelphia. Ask them if people who live right downtown in those areas, if peace is important to them today or not. Peace is important to all of us. When we don't have peace and security, we can't develop and prosper. And I don't mean getting rich. I just mean being able to function. If you don't know you can walk out your door without somebody shooting you or threatening you, what kind of a life are you going to have, right? And so praying for Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem, praying for Washington and the peace of Washington, praying for our local church and the peace of what goes on inside the local church is something that we're encouraged in this chapter to do. He says, there's two reasons why I do those things. One, for the sake of my brethren and companions. That's in like verse 7 or 8. And then he says, for the sake of the Lord. Because the house of the Lord is there. That's in verse 9, I think. Let's pray together. Father, I am excited about being reminded and being challenged by your word about the importance of these things we shared together. Our recent time of being deprived of this privilege has reminded us of how precious it is. I pray that we will make a commitment as individuals and families to be more faithful and to be more involved and to be more properly disposed to this privilege that you've given to us, something you ordained for our benefit and our blessing. We do pray for our nation. We do pray for Israel and Jerusalem. Lord, peace in every land is important for the ability to spread the gospel, for the ability of people to exercise any kind of freedom as humans. And if we have those things, Lord, let us use them for the glory of God and for the propagation of the gospel message. For real freedom is when we've been forgiven of our sins and are destined to heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I would encourage you to wear your masks on the way out. Just to be thoughtful of others. Try not to congregate in any place. Take some plants home and enjoy those. Get the baby bottles if you need to. And drop your offerings, all those things on your way out. But just be mindful of everything that we have to do for a little while longer. And God bless you.